Let's pray together. Father, it is our prayer and our cry that you would hear us. And we know that according to your word, that you do hear us when we pray according to your will. But I ask that you would provoke us and prompt us to bring all of our concerns to you, as your word says that we're to cast all of our anxieties on you because you care for us, and that we're to not be anxious about anything, but in everything that we're to bring our requests to you with thanksgiving. Father, there is much that happens to us in the course of a week, and even on a Sunday morning, in a moment like this, that distracts us from your character, from your glory, from your goodness, and from your steadfast love. But I pray for these few moments that we would be able to stare into who you are, and that appropriate worship and appropriate gratitude would flow from within us, that we would be people constantly rehearsing, preaching to ourselves and to one another about the steadfast love of the Lord, which endures forever. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, it is great to see each of you here in the room this morning, and welcome those of you also watching by live stream. I'm grateful for the privilege to be able to worship together this morning. Just want to mention, in addition to beginning the approve-disapprove process for Evan Mackey, that day we will also begin a specific focus on what Southern Baptists call the Lottie Moon Christmas offering, which is an offering that goes 100% toward the work of international missions. And I would just like to challenge each of us to be thinking and praying about what we would give to that end. Now, it's possible to give to that offering and to give to international missions throughout the year, but through the month of December, we focus on that specifically. And I wanted to mention that to you this morning. Around this time of year, every year, there are usually some articles about the giving some advice about how to handle if you're going to be gathering with family and friends who have different politics than you do, and just the challenge and the sensitivity of doing that, and the awkward conversations that can generate. And I couldn't help but notice, I just happened to stumble across an article this week. I don't know that I'm pretty sure they don't celebrate Thanksgiving. That's an American holiday. They don't do this in the Philippines. But in the Philippines, I came across an article this week where a father and a daughter are going to be running against one another for vice president of that country. And I suppose you could see that as a good thing, as keeping that all in the family. But my guess is, and reading the tone of the article, that was not necessarily seen as a good thing and could make for some awkward family conversations for sure. Of course, the challenge more seriously is that the holidays can be difficult for all sorts of different reasons, through difficulties, through losses, through simply wrestling with if you don't have many family or friends to gather with. But in the midst of that, the Bible calls God's people to joy and gratitude, to transcend our circumstances no matter what they are. Author Gavin Ortland talks about and commenting on this particular passage we're about to look at. It says that a miserable Christian is a contradiction in terms. But life is hard, and pain tempts us to be cynical. And there's nowhere in the Bible that teaches to put on fake smiles or to pretend that we're feeling something that we're not. The horrors of life are real, and in some circumstances, joy can appear to be mocking pain. But the various writers of the Psalms were not unaware of the real difficulties of life, the horrors of life, and yet just from the Psalms themselves. The resources are provided for working through. Again, Gavin Ortland says specifically, your pain never outpaces God's love. And our difficulties are surrounded by the greater reality of God's goodness, which Jesus proved at the cross. And as this passage that Doug read for us just a moment ago demonstrates, praise and thanksgiving go together. And this being the Sunday prior to the American holiday of Thanksgiving, I wanted us to use this text to help us to get at this question: how can our practice of gratitude help us to transcend pride and grief and greed and strife? I think this passage is going to help us to see how the expression of gratitude to God, that's a specific important point in this, helps us to deal with grief, helps us to deal with our own pride, helps us to deal with our own greed and our own strife. Psalm 100 is set in a list of psalms. It's the last one in a group of five that are a call to worship, that are a call to rejoicing. Just 2 points in the message this morning. I want you to see, first of all, the call to attack hardship with praise. To attack hardship with praise. Look at verses 1 through 3 with me, if you will. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into His presence with singing. Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who made us, and we are His. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. There are several commands in the text, and we are commanded to take these actions regardless of our feelings, regardless of our circumstances. We're to do something. We're to take the initiative. We're to choose to make a joyful noise. We're to aim specifically at joy. We may not always feel that, but we're to aim at that. I think, and you've noticed the word singing is going to come up here. So the word joyful noise, if you don't feel like you sing well, you may have even used this as an excuse. Well, it's not a joyful noise when I sing, and so nobody wants to hear that. I think there's another way to look at that. The word noise there implies that... In this most important choir of the church, which is the whole congregation, the value is that we gather and we do that together, and it's out loud to where it can be heard, regardless of the aesthetic quality of what comes out. The psalmist also claims in that phrase, all the earth. He is claiming all of the world. He is calling every person of every tribe and language and people and nation to do this, to aim at the Lord. It is an act of missions to sing to the Lord. Also, simply the phrase, to the Lord, when we gather to worship, which this is clearly a call for something that we would do together. We are not just singing to be singing. We are not just reading scripture aloud to be reading. It is directed to God. Now, some of you may remember there's a passage where the Apostle Paul talks about where there's an aspect of where we're communicating to one another. He talks about singing to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Both of these things are true, but the emphasis on this text is that we are directing our praise, that we are directing our worship, we are directing our singing to the Lord. He says to serve the Lord with gladness. I think generally when we hear the word serve, we think simply about things that we do, things that are done horizontally, activities that we would engage in. But the best place to think about this further, a great commentary on this verse, is Romans 12:1 that talks about offering our bodies as living sacrifices. and that that is our spiritual act of worship. This passage in Psalm 100 and Romans 12:1 put obedience and worship together. In fact, it's our worship of God and our being amazed at who He is, and that being expressed that creates, that fuels our desire to want to do what God wants us to do. In Western culture, we've actually learned the value of authenticity. It's important to be real, but a lot of that and the overemphasis of that actually came from atheistic philosophers writing and thinking 200, 300 years ago, so that we have a tendency to wait, you know, if I'm not feeling what I'm supposed to feeling, to be feeling, then I'm not going to do what I'm supposed to be doing. But there is a call to begin to serve and to pursue this. And when he says that we're to serve the Lord with gladness, this is not a command that's only to those with no serious problems in their life. We're to aim at this and to recognize that it is what God is calling us to do. And then we're to come into His presence with singing. Again, that's a command to all. It is personal, and I would recommend that you engage in singing to the Lord personally. But it is also specifically something that we do together. Music is known to be something that is practiced in all cultures. And there is actually science, not that you and I needed this, but there is science to back up the power of singing and the power of music. You may have seen some of the stories about in the worst of the pandemic, especially in some countries of Europe, where people were singing from their balconies just to be able to engage together, or in other cases where singing was uploaded and that it just took off virally because people were craving that kind of experience. God intends to reshape every single one of us to do this. It's not just for the musical or for those who have a naturally sunny disposition. This is what God calls us to do. And there's an aspect of this. I mean, obviously, in the worst of times when we had to be separated, there was nothing else much that we could do about that. And this is kind of a sensitive matter, but this is a great big room, and we tend to spread out in ways that actually hurt us from being able to do what this passage talks about. And I would just encourage you, I'm not trying to throw anybody under the bus here, but I would just encourage you to gather when we're in this room as closely as you can, because you need to be able to sing, and you need to be able to hear other people singing as well, and not just the folks who are up front. God calls us to do this together. And it's an act of war against the work of Satan in our lives that we gather, and it encourages our unity. The Hebrew roots of these words here that express what's going on speak about that what we're worshiping God for is the thrill of liberation. What provokes joy in us is the understanding of the mercy of God to us to welcome Him into His kingdom. And then he says, to know that the Lord, He is God. Knowing who God is and growing in our theology, growing in our knowledge of who God is part of what will provoke this. And then he gives a reason further for why we would worship in this way, that it is because he made us. We belong to him. If we have experienced his salvation, we are under his care. We are a part of his people, and we belong. This knowing is not just knowing things about God, but knowing Him experientially. And it's also implying that this is what gives us a strong place to stand. It's how God does what the psalmist talks about in Psalm 40, verse 2, when it says, He drew me up from the pit of destruction, out of the miry bog, and set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure. our knowledge of God is meant to be experienced. It's kind of like seeing a carton of ice cream and eating a bowl of it, or seeing a swimming pool, or getting in the pool itself. And our it begins with information about who He is, but our love for God and our experience of God is enhanced by our growing understanding of His greatness and His goodness. And that knowledge is important. You know, I speak differently. Knowing who you're talking to makes a difference. I speak differently to a group of senior adults than I would to a group of teenagers. I speak differently to people I see walking on my street than I do to Kat. In fact, a Friday I had the privilege of getting to, we got to spend some time with our grandson Levi. His mom and dad were there too, but you know, they brought Levi. Sometime I need to get a picture of him. I always think about that, too late to do anything about that. But you know what? They brought him in the house, and with seconds of me walking in the room when he was there, I just grabbed him. You know, I took him right out of my daughter's arms, and it was no big deal. But you know what? Yesterday, I was out, like a lot of you, messing with the leaves in the front yard. Was able to move an amazing amount of leaves. You'd be impressed. But twice, while I was out there raking leaves, two women came by with babies in strollers, and I interacted with both of them. But you know what? I had the good sense to know not to just run over there and grab their baby out of the stroller. I mean, that would not have been a good thing. That wouldn't have gone well. It could have involved police coming by the house. I'm not sure. But, you know, it's another way of saying you got to read the room. You got to know who it is that you're talking to. Our worship of God is made right and provoked by our knowledge of who He is. And you and I have a tendency to try everything else in the world that might make us better, that might begin to reduce our frustration, our anger, our pride, our grief, anxiety, and all of that, rather than what will actually work. And we might try entertainment or alcohol or a better house or a better car, a better spouse, a better sports to watch, better friends, and all of those may have their place. Not the better spouse part, But we have a tendency to try to cram in other stuff to fill up the space that only God can fill. And so we're to choose to worship. Even secularists, if that's how you say that word. By the way, how many of you noticed that I pronounced the word hyperbole wrong? Go ahead and admit it. 2 weeks ago. But only a couple of you told me. You were just going to let me go on not knowing that a couple of you weren't going to let that happen. So in case you're wondering, I called it hyperbole. And yeah, I knew better. It just came out. What was I talking about? Even secularists have figured out that a sense of awe it reduces stress and anxiety. It's a people who, after they've actually run research to prove this. After a person has had an experience of awe, they think better. They make better decisions. Some of you may have seen the reaction of William Shatner after he had gone in that 10-minute ride that he had into space. And he was overwhelmed with awe. It had a very positive reaction on him. You and I were made to worship. And God commands us to do so. We were made to sing, and He commands us to do so. And what the rest of the world has figured out that's plain from just the experience of human beings, that this experience of awe and the experience of singing makes a difference in people's lives, the Scripture makes more clear. There are 30 different commands in the Psalms to sing. And the Bible celebrates worship and singing from the beginning to the end. Adam sings at the wonder of the woman that God gives to him. And then all the way to the end of the book of Revelation, we're treated to an image of the worship of heaven as they look to the Lord Jesus and they sang a new song saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals. For you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." And so you and I need to move heaven and earth to do everything that we can to obey this text of Scripture. And you can do all of this on your own, but you can't do it as well as when you gather with God's people and you sing out loud together to where you can hear one another. And that's a challenge for all of us. How can our practice of gratitude help us to crush our grief, our greed, our pride, and our strife? Maybe you'd say, "Well, Gene, you haven't talked much about gratitude yet." Well, let's do that now. Number two, make gratitude a keystone habit. Now, the keystone habit is a concept I stole from a book called The Power of Habit that has nothing to do with the Christian faith, but I'll give you the good out of the book in about 10 seconds. There's other good stuff in it. But a keystone habit is a habit that has a cascading effect into other areas of your life. For instance, I would say that can work either in your favor or not in your favor. I would say that the habit of picking up your phone, the very first waking thought you do and beginning to scroll your favorite social media app, is going to have negative consequences throughout the rest of your day, if not the rest of your life. But the habit of getting up and carving out time to think deeply about the Word of God in a way that would provoke you to praise and worship, that's going to have cascading good habitual effects throughout the rest of your day. That's a keystone habit. Verses 4 and 5 say this: "Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations." Again, there is the command to choose to do something, to take the initiative, to approach God, expressing gratitude as we do this. And as I meditated on this text this week, and I ended up encountering other writing that sort of backed this up, it is impossible to feel gratitude and to feel stress at the same time. In fact, I would argue that it's impossible to feel gratitude and to be angry or to be eaten up with pride or to be admired in divisiveness. Gratitude, the expression of gratitude and the cultivating of that, has the power to cascade across our lives with positive effects. When he says to enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise, that's a very simple command, but it actually conceals something wonderful, something glorious, and that is this: those courts don't belong to us. It's an invitation to enter into God's presence. It's an expression of God's mercy and God's grace that he would extend his love and his presence and his mercy to human beings like me and you. That's cause for praise. We are welcome to come. And again, we're to give thanks to him. Those who have no interest in God have also figured out that there's positive benefits to expressing gratitude. But it's ultimately kind of meaningless if there's no God to express gratitude to. If everything's an accident, what sense does gratitude make ultimately? We're expressing gratitude to God. And you may be aware that if you look at the writings of Paul often talks about his gratitude for people, but if you look at it closely, I mean, I don't think he would have a problem with saying to someone directly, thank you. Thank you for doing that. But Paul explicitly says, I give thanks to God for you or for your faith or for your love. Gratitude is ultimately expression of gratefulness to God for his goodness. And when the text tells us to bless his name, I mean, there's nothing God needs from us. It's to state the ridiculous. God doesn't need us to encourage him. That's not what it means. But so when we bless God's name, we are expressing the goodness of God, the character of God in a way that's preaching that to ourselves. That expression makes it more real to our hearts so that we are more stunned by the glory of God's character. And that increases our joy. And so there's the call to express gratitude, but then he gives a very strong why. He says it's because the Lord is good. The Lord is good. Jesus talked about God is good, and he causes his rain to fall on the just and on the unjust. God is good to all peoples. Everything that we have, the writer of James says, is everything good that we have is a gift from God's hand. And then he says it's because his steadfast love endures forever. The love of Christ is demonstrated most to us, as Romans 5:8 says, by God demonstrated his love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And John 3:16 talks about the glorious love of God, that he so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, so that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So that's the quality of love, the kind of love that he's talking about. But he's not content with that. He says that love is steadfast. That means it's consistent. It's not up and down. God's not wavering. That love is constant. And then he says that love endures. It persists. It keeps going. It can't be deterred. And it's forever. It's from now on. There's no end to the demonstrated love of God. And he says God's faithfulness endures. His faithfulness to what he has promised to all generations. It is open to all. And all of this supersedes our circumstances, regardless of what they are and regardless of the great difficulty of them. You know, there are a lot of places in this area where, unless the business is a retail business, you can't just go in. The door's locked. There are all sorts of, you know, you don't even have to get to the government. Illustrations of that, the governor's mansion or the White House or the Supreme Court. There are many places that you cannot walk into today. But because of the mercy of God, you and I have been welcomed into the very courts of heaven and into not just as the New Testament talks about, the Holy of Holies, where Jesus has opened up a new and living way that we can enter into God's presence and know Him and worship Him and express gratitude to Him. This practice has the power to address our sense of entitlement. This may be more important for us relatively well-off Americans with plenty to eat in the fridge than for any other people. But the expression of gratitude to God for all of His provision has the ability to help us deal with our pride. I mean, I've been entitled. I've felt proud. I've been greedy. I've been grouchy. I've been demanding. I've been all of those things at different times in my life, and maybe very recently. Maybe you could have experienced those things from me or sensed that out of me. But the expression of gratitude cannot coexist peacefully. Our expression of gratitude and our understanding of God's goodness opens up the possibility for us to be healed from our brokenness, for our fear to be lessened, for our grip on our controlling natures to be released, from lust to be slaked, from patience to be deepened, for us to be able to rest in God's goodness, our anxiety to be reduced, to be remedied of worry, for our pride to be crushed, for our tendency to get defensive to be lessened. But to do that, we need to know the heart of God, to know that He is God, and to be people who express our gratitude to Him. A lot of different writers speak several different practical ways that you can do this. I've heard about listing, just at night, to list three things that you're grateful, to actually journal and write down three things that you're grateful to God for. I've heard of families that do this at the dinner table, that everyone's required to express something that they're grateful for in the moment. Regardless, the Holy Spirit says to us to give thanks in all circumstances. It doesn't say for all circumstances, but in all circumstances, because this is God's will for us. And then one of my favorite passages that I've been praying for Kat and other members of my family for 30 years, when we think about the steadfast love of the Lord and the power of knowing that, in Ephesians chapter 3, Paul talks about, he prays for the Ephesians. And part of that prayer is, he says this, he prays that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have the strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. The love of Christ is so great that we're going to need the supernatural power of God to be able to grasp it. And our expression of gratitude is going to help us to appropriate that. It's going to help us to experience it. When I was meditating on that last phrase in the text, thinking about that and studying that this week, I couldn't help but be reminded of a song that I've sung a number of times. I can't remember if I've ever sung it here. And perhaps this song is just nostalgic to me. But I don't think so, because I have good reason, I have it on good authority, that you may be hearing more of the song in the days to come. As I look back on this road I've traveled, I see so many times He's carried me through. If there's one thing that I've learned in my life, my Redeemer is faithful and true. My Redeemer is faithful and true. Everything He has said, He will do. And every morning His mercy are new. My Redeemer is faithful and true. My heart rejoices when I read the promise. There is a place that I'm preparing for you. I know someday I'll see my Lord face to face, 'cause my Redeemer is faithful and true. My Redeemer is faithful and true. Everything He has said, He will do. And every morning His mercy on you. My Redeemer is faithful and true. And in every situation, He has proved His love for me. When I lack the understanding, He gives more grace to me. My Redeemer is faithful and true. And everything He has said, He will do. And every morning, His mercies are new. Understanding of the goodness of God and the faithfulness of God and on which side that we stand on that, our gratitude and or the lack thereof helps us to see and to know where we stand. I came across this statement this week, and that is this, that the only people who go to hell are those who are convinced that they deserve heaven. And the people who go to heaven are those who know that they do not deserve the goodness and the faithfulness of God, but that they have run to Jesus for mercy and expressed their trust in what Jesus accomplished there, that He came to rescue us in our sin, and that those who are right with God are those who recognize their need for Him and cry out to Him for mercy. Let's pray. God, I ask that You would arrest our slide into being frustrated with what we don't have, especially when that comes to material things. And that we will recognize that our persistent rehearsal of our gratitude that You are faithful and true, and of Your love that has been demonstrated to us on the cross, in Your living the life in our place that You called us to live, and then dying in our place the death that we deserve to die, and our failure to do that. And God, I pray that to a person in this room that will be awakened, gloriously awakened, to the truth that this is the greatest reality in the world, that we need You, and that we'll either run into Your mercy in the first place, or having previously done that, that we will sing and that we will gather and we'll worship and we'll be people who persistently stare at Your goodness and provision to us and persistently express gratitude to You for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.